The reading is John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. The triumphal entry. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord.
I'll just say some words for Paul before he preaches to us. Holy Spirit, fill Paul so that he can speak in a way that resonates individually with each one of us, in a way that we can apply during our lives this week and throughout the many weeks. We pray for each one of us. Lord, may you open our minds, free us from distractions, and be able to understand what Paul is preaching to us in the way that is applicable to our lives, and help us to evangelize others with Paul's words. Father, in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Shane. Good morning, everybody. So I'm going to start a bit differently today. I'm going to ask us all, if you're comfortable doing this, just to close your eyes, whether you're at home, looking on YouTube, or you're in the building. We're going to imagine. We're going to try and imagine that we are part of this Palm Sunday crowd, that first Palm Sunday some 2,000 years ago. Perhaps quietly around you at the moment, you can hear some crowd noises behind you. I want you to imagine that you are a Jew. You are one amidst a crowd of your brothers and sisters, fellow Jews. You're cheering, you're excited, you're vying for position outside the gates of Jerusalem, hoping to see a very famous man. Someone you've heard about, a man called Jesus. You've heard some amazing things about this man, although you've never seen him. There's talk circulating of his great words, his great teaching. Rumors of some great acts that he's done, miracles, healing. Some even say he's enabled people to come back from the dead. A man surrounded by controversy. Just look at the company that he keeps. They say he mixes with tax collectors, your fellow Jews who've kind of been traitors, conspiring with your Roman oppressors to take money from their own people. He mixes with them. Adulterous women, Samaritans, that nation that a good Jew looks down upon, doesn't mix with. Then those nearest him, those friends that he gathers around him, the disciples, lowly, uneducated fishermen. This is a man that you understand at times publicly challenges the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Those that you've been brought up to respect, to not challenge, to listen to. And yet here is Jesus standing against them. Sparks often fly when he's around, and yet he always seems to silence the opposition. You want to see him. today. You want to catch a glimpse of him to see if the rumors are true. But it's more than that. You're here with all these many thousands of people to celebrate Passover. This festival, so important, because it reminds all of the Jews of a time when the people were oppressed in Egypt. And God sent somebody to set them free. Sent Moses, brought plagues on the Egyptians. That the angel of death in that final plague passed over the Israelite houses, leaving the families unharmed, but the firstborn of every Egyptian household saw death. And so people were free from oppression, released to go to the promised land. And today, you are under the same sort of oppression. The Romans, the latest in a long line of empires that have conquered your people and oppressed. This Jesus, is he a man? Is he a prophet? Is he the next Moses? Is he the prophesied Messiah who's going to set you free from the Romans? You see amidst the crowds around you the silvery glint of armor, the red material trimmings of Roman soldiers, their tall spears standing proud among the mingling thrall. Suppose they're here for crowd control, to keep the peace or protect, or just to remind you that it's the Romans and Caesar who rule you, not God. Could this man be the Messiah? Could change be afoot after hundreds of years? You can feel the hope, the excitement. This is the first person in many, many, many years who's been different, who offers hope again. You hear a loud cheer building, a ripple in the crowds. He's coming. People are waving palm branches now. Something done to celebrate victory. Could Jesus' arrival be ushering victory over your oppressors? You're near a tree. You reach up and you pull down a branch yourself. And you start waving it with the crowd furiously. You join the cheers. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And then you see him. His appearance surprises you. Just an ordinary looking man, not richly adorned, not the finery of a respected rabbi, but ordinarily dressed. Not riding a kingly steed, but on a colt. Trotting in the dust, as any ordinary person might do. If he is a king, then he is showing surprising and great humility. Caught up by the emotion, the anticipation, the expectation, and the wonder, you surge forward through the crowds. You remove your cloak from your shoulders, and you lay it in the dust before him, as is the custom for welcoming a king. He passes by and you try to follow closely, but you can't due to the growing crowds around him. And so he slips out of view. A victorious king entering a city. Where would he go? Surely the palace, the seat of kingly power. Where will this Jesus go? You follow the crowds at a distance and you see this triumphant king heads to the temple. What can this mean? Around you, you hear the murmurs of excited questions. Who is this? This Jesus. But you also hear the murmurs of dissenters, Pharisees. You pick up on the disapproving looks of those standing back from the crowds. Hope, excitement, anticipation, uncertainty. Oh, what a Passover festival this is going to be. Okay, we can come back. I don't know if that was helpful for you to try and put yourself in the mindset of one of the crowds. Sometimes we read the account and we're a bit mystified at this response from a crowd that at the start of the week is saying, Hosanna, welcoming a king. And then just a few days later, by Good Friday, they are pouring scorn. They're saying, crucify him, get rid of him. And I think to try and understand that context that they were in, perhaps the confusion, uncertainty, helps us understand how one can lead to the other by the end of the week. I mean, think about Jesus' disciples. These are those that have walked closely with him. They have been privileged to see all of his miracles firsthand. They have been privileged to hear his teaching firsthand. They have been privileged to have Jesus taking them aside and explaining some of his parables and things in a way that the other people around in the crowds didn't get. Many of whom haven't really even seen him. It's just hearsay and words. And yet, even when Jesus explicitly spells out to them what's about to happen to him, we read that they don't understand. As Jesus is approaching Jerusalem with his disciples, we read in Matthew 16 these words. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day be raised to life. They didn't understand. He's talking about dying and we're heading there now. I'm willing to guess that the words and be raised to life on the third day probably didn't even resonate in their head. They were just hearing him saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed there. And they're thinking, we're going there. What's this about? They just don't understand. And we see that in Peter's response. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. If the disciples didn't understand it, no wonder the crowds didn't understand it. And they've had hundreds of years of oppression. You know, the Roman Empire's been in control of them for about 60 years, and before that it was different empires. And there are these words in Isaiah about a Messiah coming who's going to set them free. And they've been waiting for this Messiah. And they clearly had some very clear ideas of what that would be like. But through the week, Jesus doesn't live up to those expectations. And so we see celebration turning into shattered hope for the crowds. Jesus heads to the temple. He continues living up to the hype around him. He heals. He teaches wisely. He silences some of those religious leaders who are trying to trick him and trap him. Isaiah 57 verse 3, when talking about the Messiah, Jesus, 500 years before he was even born, says that he is going to be like, in Isaiah 57 verse 3, silent, like a lamb is before the shearer. And we see that happening towards the end of that week. We see him allowing himself to be arrested. We see him being dragged under guard through the streets. We see him disfigured from the beatings. We see him silent in terms of defending himself against false accusations in the trials. And these people who are saying, he's come, I hope, to sort out the Romans. And then he's before Pilate. And who is the one defending him? Who is the one saying he's innocent? It's Pilate, the Roman governor. I've got no reason to find him guilty of anything. Rather than sort of kicking the Romans out, it's like they're the only one defending him in front of the crowds and the religious leaders. And the religious leaders that the people have been brought up to respect, they are the ones saying, no, he's the one who needs to be crucified, and the crowd's torn in the middle. What's going on here? Surely if he's the Messiah, he wouldn't be subject to the Romans. He wouldn't be subject to crucifixion on a cross. Their hopes and freedoms that they had loaded onto Jesus that week are crushed. And so they acquiesce to the call of the religious leaders to condemn and crucify him on Good Friday. I'm going to suggest to you, and we know there's an enemy at work behind this, but this is a response to their shattered hopes. What a disappointment. It's easy for us to judge them harshly, but we have the benefit of being the other side of the cross, of Jesus' resurrection, of having the whole Bible that we have today rather than just texts in the Old Testament. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the benefit of 2,000 years of Christian teachers and theologians in the early church helping us understand what this was all about. If we were one of the crowd celebrating on Palm Sunday, would we also be part of the crowd calling for his crucifixion with our shattered hopes on Good Friday? Well, you know, there was great excitement about Jesus' coming into Jerusalem. And it led to disappointment for many of the people. Of course, we know that Jesus was in control. God was in control. And he's achieved great things for us. We're going to unpack that more over this Easter week. But I want us to focus on the second coming of Jesus now. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come again. We are that crowd today. We should be waiting expectantly for that second coming of Jesus. Revelation 21 verse 3 talks about and gives us some insight into what that's going to be like. Look, God's dwelling place is now amongst the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. With the coming of Jesus on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, the people had high hopes, high expectations of real change, an end to the suffering and the oppression. And Jesus brought that, but in a spiritual sense. They didn't understand. But when Jesus comes again, he's going to bring that in its fullness, and it will be in every sense. That's what we read here. An end to suffering, an end to pain, an end to hardship, an end to fear, an end to the consequences of sin, an end to the enemy Satan, an end to temptation, a complete healing of the curse that came into creation with the sin of Adam and Eve. A complete restoration of relationship with God. Those crowds on Palm Sunday were waiting with expectation and excitement. Are we waiting with expectation and excitement about the second coming of Jesus today? Or if we're honest, is it something we don't really think about very often? We just get on with our lives, so caught up in the world and the things that are happening that we almost forget these words, that Jesus is coming. How surprised will you be, will I be, when he appears? Unlike Palm Sunday, where I imagine people were trying to find a slot so they could maybe catch a glimpse of Jesus, a gap in the crowd, I think everyone's going to see when Jesus comes again. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all nations will be gathered before him. There's going to be no hiding from him. We're all going to see him come. Are we really expecting that to happen? Are we waiting like those crowds, excitedly, tentatively? On Palm Sunday, I suggested that a lot of people were celebrating and it turned to sorrow for them by the end of the week. Will it be a sorrowful day for you when he comes, or a celebratory day when he comes again? Matthew 25, verse 32, talks about Jesus coming again. And yeah, we've talked about how wonderful that will be, but it's wonderful for some. It's not going to be wonderful for everyone. There's an illustration of Jesus as a shepherd used to explain what it will be like. We read in Matthew 25, verse 32, he will separate the people from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. How wonderful will it be for those on the right? Those who truly know him, identified by being in that relationship with him, repentant for their sins, forgiven before him, seeking him as Lord of their life, owning him as Lord of their life, and striving to be obedient to him. Those are the people who will be saved. But what of the others? Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Wow. This is serious business. Really serious. What's interesting about this is some people will say that's not fair, and it doesn't feel fair. But actually, this is a natural result of free will. Because while Jesus is here judging, it's actually judging what decisions people have made in their life using their free will. If I have lived my life and said, I want you, God, as Lord of my life, I want to be in relationship with you in this life while I'm alive, that's what God gives me for eternity. In his presence. That is heaven. And if I make a choice in this life that I want to live without God, then that's what he's going to give me for eternity. That is hell. Away from his presence forever. This is serious business. Matthew 24, verse 44 warns us. Sorry, I think my clicker's given up. Yeah, thank you. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. We need to be ready. We need to be living each day like we are part of that crowd. When is Jesus going to come? I can hear him coming. He's close. And by being ready, that means having made that decision. Do I want him as Lord of my life or not? Am I living in right relationship with him, not doing as I please, so wrapped up and invested in the world that's going to pass away? Or am I investing in him and things of eternal importance and consequence? Am I telling others, hey, Jesus is coming. Have you heard about him? Be ready. He's coming now. Now's the time to decide. Answer that question. Who is he? Who is he to you? Unlike the crowds on Palm Sunday, they didn't have certain hope. There was increased hope that Jesus might be him, but there was also considerable doubt. If you're in a relationship with God today, you can have certain hope, a certain reason to celebrate. Revelation 19, verse 6 to 9, gives us this image of what it will be like when we are with Jesus, when he has come again. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." What a celebration that will be. No disappointment after a week here. Christ amongst his people, the King of Kings, in all his splendidness and majesty, all recognizing who he is. And we get to be united with him in the closest of ways. Like a bride to a groom, we the bride, Jesus the groom. That closest of union, wedded in white. Notice the clothes are given to the bride because of what Christ achieved for us on the cross. Sins dealt with that might mar the white wedding clothes, but we have this white, bright, fine gown it's described as because of what Jesus has achieved for us. Perfect, righteous relationship with him forever at the party to end all parties. So some questions to ask ourselves as we draw this time of teaching to a close. Am I actively telling others about the coming King? Am I letting them know? Am I gossiping the gospel? Am I willing them to join me on the right amongst the sheep? We're going to be with him forever rather than on the left and cast out of his presence. Am I living as if Christ might come at any time? Will it take you by complete surprise? Is it at the back of your mind? What will you be doing when he comes? What would you like him to find you doing when he comes? And finally, am I sure I'm going to be amongst the crowd celebrating when Jesus comes again? Or am I going to be one of those who has a horrible realization that I don't know him at all and that I'm going to be away from him forever? Especially with reference to that last question, if you're not sure if you're going to be amongst the celebrating crowds, I'd love to speak to you after the service, or I'm sure there'll be others in the leadership team and prayer team who'd be happy to do that as well. I'd love to have a conversation with you if you'd like to find out more or someone to pray with you. But I just want to close with one more verse, which I think, or one more passage, which that I think really sums up what the experience is going to be like when he comes again. And it mirrors so much that first entry into Jerusalem, that first arrival of Jesus. And it's from Revelation 7, verses 9 to 12. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God." Amen. praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.